In preparation for our study of the Word of God this evening, a few moments of silent prayer to prepare ourselves for the most important thing we do in life. Rebound, if necessary, under the privacy of the priesthood, the option of shifting gears into strict academic discipline in order to be able to concentrate on the Word of God and not to distract others who are serious students of the Word. Preparation, let us pray. We consider privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. By way of announcement, there will be no class tomorrow morning, but there will be one on Saturday night, and that will be the time of the military communion as well. Now, for 2.5 weeks, we've been on Project X, and apparently some of you are confused with regard to the outline, your notes, and so on. So let's try to pull it all together so we can get cracking again. First of all, we started with a general introduction. That would be Roman numeral 1, general introduction. And we outlined the subject. That was point 1 under Roman numeral 1, the outline of the subject. And I pointed out to you at that time that Project X would be divided into two parts. And part 1 is the protocol plan of God with emphasis on the Shekinah glory, whereas part 2 is the divine dynasphere, the protocol plan with emphasis on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the second point was a challenge. And if you recall, the challenge is the principle that never before in history has so much depended on so few as in this 20th century. God has a plan for your life, and as members of the royal family of God, you have an opportunity and a privilege that never existed before in history. You can write history and you can make history, but it has to be done anonymously within the framework of the protocol plan of God, which is a unique system. It supersedes all ritual of past dispensations. We live in the age of protocol. Ritual is gone. Only one ritual. Everything was learned by a ritual. Everything was taught by a ritual under a specialized priesthood. Now we have a universal priesthood, and it is all superseded. While you and I as believers will never be recorded on the pages of the history textbook, we determine the outcome of history through our attitude toward God's protocol plan. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And we noted then Revelation 3:12, where we will be in a permanent historical textbook when all history books have been destroyed at the end of the millennium. That was the point to the challenge. Point 3 under Roman numeral 1 is the general subject, and the general subject is the Christian way of life. And I explained to you in some detail why we were approaching the Christian way of life from this standpoint. And then the point 4 was the overall challenge, and the overall challenge dealt with the fact, are you a winner or are you a loser? And point 5 under Roman numeral 1, the mental block of the conventional believer. And we pointed out then at that time, the conventional believer has personally received Christ as Savior. He is a born-again Christian. He possesses eternal salvation. But out of the two enemies to the protocol plan, he falls generally into the first, ignorance. The conventional Christian is totally ignorant of God's plan for his life, and he has substituted sweetness of personality and morality of life for this dynamic thing that God has given us in this dispensation. A conventional Christian attends church once a week on Sunday, sings in the choir, adheres to a few taboos which distinguish him from the more frivolous members of society. The conventional Christian regards the protocol believer as a cultist because he has never heard that doctrine before. It doesn't fit his traditional vocabulary, and dear old Dr. So-and-so didn't teach it. Dear old Dr. So-and-so was a dummy. He didn't know anything about the Christian life either. He was the blind leading the blind. Behind his facade of sweetness, the conventional Christian is a hardcore, self-righteous person, a reactor to anything he has never heard before, a disdainer, a critic of what he does not understand. The conventional Christian likes sharing, gives him a chance to express his arrogance. The conventional pastor, of course, is the same way. He likes to counsel. And between counseling and sharing, the Christian group are going nowhere in a hurry. They like a convenient pastor to marry and bury them, to call on them, to compliment them. And the conventional Christian regards himself as the pillar of society and can easily be conned into social action, crusades, civil disobedience, because it seems the right thing to do. The conventional Christian is a loser all the way. He is not glorifying the Lord, never has, and never will. The conventional Christian does not live the Christian way of life, is not spiritual, cannot be bothered with all the technical things which give him a headache. He thinks, leave that nonsense to the theologians, I'll just be sincere and do the best I can. And his best isn't even close to being good enough. If you don't understand what I'm saying, he can't cut it at all. And there are too many conventional believers loose in this country today. And that, by the way, was point 5 under Roman numeral 1, which is the general introduction. And then point 6, the two keys to the Christian way of life. And we noted that the first is the Shekinah glory, which involves two factors. The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, who provides a temple for the believer. The body of the believer is converted into a temple by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's all the indwelling does. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to provide out of the body of the believer a temple for the indwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. And that is the first of the two keys in the Christian way of life. The indwelling of Christ, who is the Shekinah glory, and the protocol plan of God the Father to glorify Christ during this dispensation. The second key is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we went to work and did some work on common and efficacious grace. We started with the pattern when we were unbelievers. As unbelievers, we're under total depravity. We are spiritually dead. We are absolutely helpless and hopeless. And therefore, Operation Z. The gospel was presented to us as unbelievers, dichotomous, body and soul, but no human spirit. No human spirit means you cannot understand spiritual phenomena. But that's only part of the story. Spiritually dead, you can't understand spiritual phenomena. There is absolutely no way that the unbeliever can understand the gospel, because the gospel is spiritual phenomena. Therefore, as unbelievers, we are totally helpless. You can be a genius with the greatest intellect in the world, or 2 points above a moron, and it doesn't make any difference whether you're a moron or a genius. You can't understand the gospel. The gospel is spiritual phenomena. And X marks the point where the human spirit is not. So, the Holy Spirit, here's the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. This is the pattern. And this is called the doctrine of common grace. God the Holy Spirit takes whatever is true in what the evangelist or the witness or whoever it is, whatever they say, and he brings it in, he acts as a human spirit to make it spiritual phenomena. And then it goes down to the left lobe, which is called the nous in the New Testament, and it becomes gnosis gospel. And gnosis gospel gives you an option for your volition, positive or negative signals. You can resist or you can accept gnosis gospel. If you throw up positive signals, being spiritually dead, being therefore totally helpless, that weak positive signal is picked up again by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and that's efficacious grace. You exhale faith in Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, but that faith is not from yourself. As spiritually dead unbelievers, we had no power to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely none. We could just throw up a weak positive signal, and the Holy Spirit picked it up and ran with it. And that's efficacious grace, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, so that that weak positive signal is recognized, and gnosis gospel comes over to what the New Testament calls the cardia, and there it becomes epinosis gospel of the believer. Between gnosis and epinosis, we are saved. Now, that's the enabling power of the Spirit. Then what does the Holy Spirit do at salvation? At the point of exhale of faith in Christ. Go back to Operation Z. First thing he does is to create a human spirit called the pneuma. He creates a human spirit, so from there on, we will be able to understand Bible doctrine. We are now trichotomous, and the creating of a human spirit is called regeneration. And every jerk that ever came along and said, I'm a born-again Christian, and talking about born-again Christians and not understanding that being born again is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit at salvation in creating a human spirit so that we can understand spiritual phenomena. But that word has been dragged through the dust, so we use regeneration. We are regenerated at the point of salvation. That's one of six ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. Here he is enabling us to believe, and he creates a human spirit. At the same time, the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ. That's the baptism of the Spirit. At the same time, the Holy Spirit indwells to make our body the temple for the residence of the Shekinah glory. Jesus Christ, as the Shekinah glory, dwelt between the cherubs above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in Israel. But the transition was made by the prototype divine dynasphere when Christ became true humanity. The Shekinah glory is deity. And the humanity of Christ doesn't indwell our bodies. Only the deity of Christ, the Shekinah glory, indwells. Now, there are three ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. Then another one, a fourth one, we'll slip it right in here. He seals us to the day of redemption. And that is his ministry of eternal security. He also gives every believer at least one spiritual gift, sovereignly bestows it. We don't earn it or deserve it. But our subject is the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit, unique to the church age. It has never happened before. Always before, the ministry of the Spirit was endowment. But this we call the filling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit picks us up and enters us into the divine dynasphere. And this is, from that point on, we have the enabling power of the Spirit till we get out and get in the cosmic system. And that is the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is entirely different from the indwelling of the Spirit. They are two separate ministries, and they are not related. Repeat, not related. The indwelling of the Spirit is to provide a temple for the residence of the Shekinah glory. But the filling of the Spirit is to and give the enablement to execute the Christian way of life. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit is the only way we can execute the Christian way of life, because the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. So, point six, the two keys to the Christian way of life. A, the Shekinah glory. B, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Number seven was the difference between endowment and enablement, so that we could understand the unique place of the believer in the Christian way of life. Number eight was the outline of Project X. And I simply, the outline, gave you the fact that we were going to have part one the emphasis on the Shekinah glory, and part two, the emphasis on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And under part one, I gave you a passage, Galatians 2:20. And under part two, I gave you a passage, Romans 8:1 through 16. And then we concluded with Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. At that point, we came to point nine, which is the ninth point under Roman numeral 1, the general introduction. By the way, I'm never going to do this again. But apparently, everyone got their outline so scrambled, so confused, no one knew where they were. I know where I've been all the time. We've only been on this a couple weeks, and already people have filed up their outlines. So out of courtesy to a lot of people who are interested in the Word of God, we're squaring it away right now. Under the general introduction, there are 9 points. Point one, the outline of the subject. A, part one. B, part two. Part one's a protocol plan of God. Part two is going to be a study of the divine dynasphere. Point two, the challenge. God has a plan for your life. Point three, the general subject, the Christian way of life. Point four, the overall challenge. Are you a winner or a loser? And that, then point five, the mental block of the conventional believer. He'll never, never understand. Being a conventional believer is being a loser all of your life. The point six, the two keys to the Christian way of life, A, the Shekinah glory, B, the enabling power of the Spirit. The point seven was the difference between endowment and enablement, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And point eight, the outline of Project X. And point nine, two kinds of freedom. Now, up to this point, some of you are from out of town. I recognize that fact. This is what we've been covering for 2 weeks. And would you believe it? Some people aren't getting it. I can't understand it. This has been my best shot. Point nine, two kinds of freedom. Now, this becomes a very important thing to understand. If you don't understand this, you will never, never get anywhere in the Christian life. Inside the divine dynasphere, we have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit manufactures spiritual freedom. And spiritual freedom is not the same as human freedom. Human freedom is meritorious. Human freedom depends on the laws of divine establishment. Human freedom depends upon believer and unbeliever in a nation. Human freedom depends upon the military establishment. Human freedom depends on law enforcement. Human freedom depends upon the function of free enterprise and the government keeping their hands out. And a violation of human freedom was the destruction of AT&T. Human freedom is a meritorious principle. Spiritual freedom is a grace principle. No merit connected with it at all. Now, here's the kicker. You can live in tyranny. You can live in a nation where there's tyranny. Any communist nation, the USSR, the Chi-Coms, the Cuban-Coms, all the satellite communist nations. You can live under tyranny as a born-again believer, if I may use that expression, and advance to maturity. You can fulfill the plan of God under human freedom or under tyranny. It doesn't make any difference. And I predict by the end of the century, and this is a prediction, not a prophecy, that the way things going are now, under finesse judgment, where evil one always takes out evil two. Evil two, for example, at the time of the writing, was Judah, the last Jewish client nation to God. Evil one was SPQR, Senatus Populusque Romanus, the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was an evil empire. The Roman Empire under the Claudio-Julians was retrogressively evil. Worse and worse and worse degeneracy. And in the tyranny of the Roman Empire, there was tremendous evangelism, lots of believers, and a maximum number of believers advanced from gate 4 to gate 8, forming a pivot in the midst of tyranny, so that when Judah went out in AD 70 as the last Jewish client nation and the times of the Gentiles began, the first Gentile client nation was Rome, the Roman Empire. Tyranny had been overcome by a pivot of mature believers, born-again believers who advanced to maturity in the protocol plan of God change history. And the way we're going right now, evil one, we are evil two, we are in degeneracy, the USA and USSR is in tyranny. There is no such thing as religious freedom in Russia. There is only tyranny. But there are believers in Russia. And those believers under tyranny are advancing to maturity, or have the opportunity of advancing to maturity, because tyranny makes no difference. Tyranny does not prevent you from fulfilling the plan of God, because God the Holy Spirit provides an enabling manufacturing system called spiritual freedom. And it may be that the USSR will wipe us out. And the next client nation could actually be the USSR. Follow the pattern of the first century. I'm not saying it's going to happen. I say it's a great possibility. Well, when we noted freedom, we noted that first of all we studied A under point 9, the freedom of divine establishment. And we noted that this freedom exists for the entire human race and is based on privacy, the sacredness of property, and the sacredness of human life. And this freedom makes possible the function of evangelism, therefore becomes an extension of the angelic conflict. But we also noted that this human freedom is the heritage of human birth and the imputation of human life to the soul. We noted that the purpose of man's creation and residence on planet Earth is to resolve the angelic conflict. And we noted that there were five categories of human freedom. We took up each one. The first category was the function of the volition of the soul. The status of human volition as the uncaused cause of human modus operandi. The freedom of the freedom is legitimate self-determination. Exemption from necessity, apart from human consent. Self-fulfillment, exemption from arbitrary control or exploitation. The function of volition as the privilege and franchise of Homo sapien. We also noted the second category, privacy, the environment for freedom. The third is property, the right to possess, enjoy, benefit, or make profit from acquired things of life. The right to possess, enjoy, and use things, which, of course, is the concept of ownership in a broad sense. And the fourth was authority, the power delegated by God under the laws of divine establishment to command, to train, to prepare for life, to employ, to teach, to act as an agent for a principle. Freedom cannot exist without authority. Authority without freedom is tyranny. And, of course, freedom without authority is anarchy. And the fifth was life. Mankind must possess life to exercise options and function under the principle of freedom. And then we took up the fact that freedom has its base in the Mosaic Law, Codex number 1 and Codex number 3. And that means it is meritorious. And if man does not have integrity in any given generation, then freedom disappears. And human freedom, therefore, is a meritorious concept. And then we noted B, the concept of spiritual freedom. We noted Romans 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. That's spiritual freedom, not human freedom. Galatians 5:1, we spent some time with that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. As a matter of fact, all of these passages are very, very significant, because the freedom that we have as believers does not depend upon our environment. It depends upon the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and our response to His ministry. Take, for example, the corrected translation of Galatians 5:1, which says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing fast and do not become entangled again in the yoke of slavery. Keep standing fast in freedom is a command, a mandate to live inside the divine dynasphere, where the enabling power of the Holy Spirit manufactures the spiritual freedom necessary to execute the protocol plan of God. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit," a reference to the deity of the Holy Spirit and His function as the enabling power of God's plan inside the divine dynasphere. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, but that's not the issue here. The issue here is that the Holy Spirit resides inside the divine dynasphere. And just as the Holy Spirit enabled the protocol in the protocol dynasphere, He enabled the humanity of Christ to execute the Father's plan of the first advent. So the Holy Spirit enables us inside the divine dynasphere to execute God's plan, the protocol plan for the church age. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that freedom is to the spiritual freedom to execute the protocol plan of God inside the divine dynasphere. This is spiritual freedom in contrast to human freedom. Human freedom is the heritage of physical birth. Spiritual freedom is the heritage of the spiritual birth. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 then concludes by saying, "But we all with an unveiled face," this is the unveiled face of the believer inside the divine dynasphere, he can understand Bible doctrine. "Looking into a mirror to produce a reflection." The mirror is the Word of God. But it is not our reflection that we are looking to see, but the mirror of the Word of God produces the reflection of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. The one who indwells us, we can only see by looking into the mirror of the Word of God. And that's what it says, looking into a mirror to produce a reflection, namely the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory, living inside the prototype divine dynasphere during the first advent. From glory, reference to our Lord Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory, living in the prototype system. To glory, reference to believers living inside the operational divine dynasphere, and of course, producing that same glory. From glory to glory, the momentum of the believer in the operational type, as it were, from the Spirit of the Lord, the enabling power of the Spirit. So we noted in summary then that human freedom is based on the laws of divine establishment. Human freedom recognizes the sacredness of life and of property and of privacy. Human freedom emphasizes self-determination in mankind as the function of the volition of the soul. And human freedom demands a personal sense of responsibility and a subordination to establishment authority. Then we noted that spiritual freedom is based on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit only inside the divine dynasphere. Spiritual freedom only exists in the protocol system. Human freedom is the heritage of physical birth. Spiritual freedom is the heritage of the new birth. Spiritual freedom inside the divine dynasphere can function with or without the existence of human freedom. And some of the greatest believers who have ever lived advanced to maturity under a state of tyranny. All right, that was Roman numeral 1, the general introduction to a subject that's going to take all summer. And I'm not going to ask anyone whether they got the outline or not. Then we went to Roman numeral 2 because we had to have, after a general introduction, we have to have a special introduction to reinforce vocabulary, concepts, to get you thinking in a certain way. So when we get to part 2, you will understand. You will pick it up so fast, lights will go on all over the auditorium. So Roman numeral 2 was a specific introduction to the protocol plan of God. And we started out with a definition of protocol. A definition we will note again tomorrow, since it becomes a part of the 8 characteristics of the protocol plan of God. And we spent at least a couple of hours on definition. And of course, The second point was the protocol of heaven. And we noted very briefly that the protocol of heaven is, one, the function of the essence of God, two, the function of divine decrees, three, the function of angelic aristocracy. Two categories of angelic aristocracy, the angelic college of heralds and the angelic order of battle. Then we noted, three, the protocol on earth during the church age. First of all, there is the function of the laws of divine establishment. Secondly, the function of the client nation to God. And thirdly, the function of the divine dynasphere, which is our subject. And then there was one more point in the special introduction, and that is the blessing of the protocol system. And we took up Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And we noted especially, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring the power into me. And the source of that power, the enabling power of the Spirit. So we have the enabling power of the Spirit and the Shekinah glory all in one verse. Then we move to Roman numeral 3, where we are bogged down at the present time. Roman numeral 3 is the first key to the protocol system. And point one is the Shekinah glory and the protocol system. And we noted first the concept of sacred buildings and how the Shekinah glory indwelt sacred buildings in the past. And there are no sacred buildings during the church age. Instead, the body of the believer is the sacred building. And this exception is important. It means that we have a protocol system for the plan of God in this dispensation as over against ritual in all past dispensations. And the new plan is therefore related to protocol which God has ordained for the church age. And then, of course, we moved into the concept of the seven principles of the Shekinah glory. We studied in detail the whole concept of the Shekinah glory. But then we finally got down to the point two, the seven principles of the Shekinah glory. And you should have in your notes the first principle, the Shekinah glory in Israel. The second principle, the Shekinah glory at the first advent. The third principle, the change of residence of the Shekinah glory establishes a transitional period. That's the Gospels. And then the fourth point, the conclusions regarding three historical periods. The dispensation of Israel, the first advent of Christ, and the church age. The fifth point was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit verified and documented. The sixth point was our Lord's prophecy of the Shekinah glory. And the seventh was the indwelling of Christ as the Shekinah glory's temple, the making a temple out of our body. That was the second point with regard to the Shekinah glory, the seven principles of the Shekinah glory. Then the third is the seven reasons for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory. We took up seven reasons for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, since the Shekinah glory has never before indwelt anyone. And the first one was to emphasize individual Christian responsibility in the protocol plan of God. Individual responsibility under the principle of the enabling power of the Spirit. Individual responsibility under the principle of the second freedom. First freedom, of course, being human freedom. And then the second reason, to motivate to fulfill the protocol plan of God. That was the second reason, to motivate fulfillment of the protocol plan of God. And by the way, these seven reasons are all under point three, under Roman numeral three. So your outline should be Roman numeral three, the first key to the protocol plan. Point one, the Shekinah glory, the protocol system. Point two, the seven principles of the Shekinah glory related to the protocol plan of God. And then point three, seven reasons for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory. And the first reason, to emphasize individual Christian responsibility of the church age. The second reason, to motivate fulfillment of the protocol plan of God. The third reason, to encourage one, the believer, to live consistently in the divine dynasphere and to become, therefore, a winner. To encourage the believer to become a winner. Number four, to be challenged regarding the historical impact of the pivot. Number five, to look into the mirror of the Word of God and see the Shekinah glory. Number six, to produce confidence in life. And we noted Colossians 1:27, to whom God decreed to make known what is the wealth of the glory of this mystery. The mystery doctrine deals with the protocol plan for the church age. This mystery in the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the confidence of glory. Christ indwells us. We can have the confidence of glorifying the Shekinah glory. And the seventh reason was to learn to deal with altering and changing circumstances of life. And we noted Philippians 4:11-13 as the first documentation, and Philippians 1:20-21 as the second documentation. Then we took a third one, 2 Peter 1:1-4, which says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith equal to ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the righteousness here is the integrity produced by the humanity of Christ inside the prototype divine dynasphere. So we have the prototype sets up a pattern for the operational type in the church age. In the prototype, Jesus Christ in his humanity had the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It produced impeccability by which he was qualified to go to the cross. In the operational type, we are dealing with those who have an old sin nature, Christians who sin, who fail, who get into evil, who live in the cosmic system, and therefore, of course, the whole system of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit only functions in the spiritual freedom of the divine dynasphere. The Holy Spirit produced in the prototype, the same thing now can be produced in the operational type. And that has to do with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, a very, very important factor. So in 2 Peter 1:2, grace and prosperity be multiplied to you. That multiplication occurs through residence, function, momentum inside the divine dynasphere. By means of the epinosis knowledge of God. And epinosis knowledge of God is Operation Z at gate 4. The doctrine goes in, is presented by the pastor. It goes into the human spirit as spiritual phenomena. It is transferred to the left lobe where it becomes gnosis doctrine. And by the way, this is the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He takes the doctrine and teaches it to the human spirit. The spirit bears witness with our spirit. And then, so we have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in the top part of the Z. Then the spiritual phenomena goes to the left lobe as gnosis. Has no value there. It has to go to the right lobe called the cardia and become epinosis before it has any spiritual value. So again, we have that faith perception. We put up a weak positive signal, and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit transfers gnosis into epinosis, and now we have momentum as a result of that. That's Operation Z, and that's exactly what Peter is discussing in 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and prosperity be multiplied to you by means of epinosis knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, since His divine power... That, of course, is the operational divine dynasphere. Since His divine power has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Life, we are not living the Christian life unless we are inside the divine dynasphere. We do not have the ability to live it on our own. There is no system of morality, no system of sacrifice, no system of human works. You can work yourself to death serving the Lord in this and that capacity. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Makes a bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ. There is no way that life has changed from being an unbeliever in the sense we are just as helpless now as we were then. Before we were saved, we had the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in common and efficacious grace. Now we have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in Operation Z, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside of the prototype divine dynasphere. No way you're ever going to make it apart from the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And there's no way you can help God. We need His help. He certainly doesn't need our help. Verse 3, since His divine power has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Godliness, we're going to take up a full study of that word a little later on in our study. And we will see 10 points about godliness, and they all add up to the fact that godliness is living inside the divine dynasphere in contrast to living in the cosmic system. Godliness is the modus operandi of the protocol believer in contrast to the cosmic believer who is antichrist, who is an enemy of the cross, and, in his own little way, a thoroughgoing jerk. Since His divine power has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the epinosis knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory. And this is a reference to the Shekinah glory resident in the prototype divine dynasphere, and it becomes the pattern for the protocol plan of God in the operational divine dynasphere. But you must remember that in hypostatic union, the Shekinah glory is the deity of Christ. The humanity alone was sustained by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The humanity of Christ is sustained by the enabling power of the Spirit, and He didn't actually have indwelling. Through the epinosis knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and virtue. The virtue produced by the enabling power of the Spirit in the protocol divine dynasphere can now be produced in you inside the operational divine dynasphere, through which things He has given to us His valuable and most fantastic promises, in order that through these things you might become not a partaker of the divine nature. That's blasphemous. Typical, stupid King James foul-up. It should be translated, in order that through these things you might become partners, companions in the divine endowment. The divine endowment is the divine dynasphere. Our Lord's humanity function inside the prototype. We have the operational type. That you might become partners in the divine endowment, having escaped from degeneracy in the cosmic system because of lust. Now that is a part of Roman numeral 3. And that, of course, is the Shekinah glory in the eternal, in the protocol system. Now, point 4 under Roman numeral 3 is the Shekinah glory in the eternal state. And you might have been confused at this point in your notes simply because of the fact we studied the Shekinah glory in the eternal state and concluding the book of Revelation. And it's found in Revelation chapter 21 verse 3 and Revelation chapter 21 verse 22. And since it was only a week or so away, I didn't feel like going through it again. In fact, I couldn't repeat it at that time. It was not fresh, and therefore I didn't give you point 4. But you can add it in your notes. Point 4, the Shekinah glory in the eternal state. Point 5 is the hypostatic union and protocol. Point 6, the prototype divine dynasphere. And we studied our Lord Jesus Christ inside the prototype divine dynasphere. And we noted, first of all, the relationship between the prototype and the operational type in 1 John 3:3. And after documenting that very carefully, we went into the mechanics and we took up the prophecies, Isaiah 11:2, Isaiah 42:1. We took up the fulfillment of the prophecy, Matthew 1:18, John 3:34. We saw our Lord's function at gate 3 of the prototype divine dynasphere from Luke 2:51 and 52. Then we went on to Hebrews 10 and finally ended up with Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And that was point 6, the prototype divine dynasphere, still under Roman numeral 3. And then point 7 is the uniqueness of the church age, which was a challenge to protocol living. In the church age, we have certain things that have never occurred before and will never occur again, like the baptism of the Spirit. In fact, most of the ministries of the Holy Spirit accept regeneration. That is, the ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation. We noted the church age is the dispensation of no prophecy. Hence, historical trends are determined by the pivot of mature believers. Much depends on our attitude toward the protocol plan of God. The only dispensation to have a complete protocol system and for the Christian way of life is the church age. This is the dispensation of the divine dynasphere. Therefore, the only dispensation so far where every believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and indwelt by God the Son. This is the only dispensation, therefore, where the Shekinah glory resides in the body of every believer. This is the only dispensation where every believer is a priest and represents himself before God, and the only dispensation where every believer is an ambassador and represents God to man. And, of course, this is the times of the Gentiles, and therefore the importance of the pivot. And point eight, the last point under Roman numeral 3, is the existence of a royal family. And we took that up, the third royal warrant of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how it came about, and how, of course, he is without a royal family, unprecedented, and everything that is related to it. Then we moved on to Roman numeral 4, which is the plan of God for the church age. So you should have in your notes 4 Roman numerals. Roman numeral 1 was a general introduction with 9 points. Roman numeral 2 was a specific introduction with 4 points. Roman numeral 3 was the first key to the protocol plan, and we noted 1, the Shekinah glory, the protocol system, 2, the 7 principles of the Shekinah glory related to the protocol plan, and 3, 7 reasons for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, and 4, the Shekinah glory in the eternal state, 5, the hypostatic union in protocol, 6, the prototype divine dynasphere, 7, the uniqueness of the church age, a challenge to protocol living, 8, the existence of the royal family of God. We had just started Roman numeral 4, which is the plan of God for the church age. And the first thing we noted was that there are 2 ways of approaching it. And point 1 was the plan of God from the standpoint of imputation, which is X plus Y plus Z. X equals human life imputed at birth plus Adam's original sin, the first potential of salvation, plus the pertinent doctrine, soteriology, equals hope 1, absolute confidence that when we believe in Christ, we have eternal life. Plus, outside the bracket, faith in Christ at salvation. Why is the immature believer, and here we have judicial imputation number 1, the imputation of our sins to Christ on the cross, judicial imputation number 2, which is the imputation of divine righteousness at salvation, setting up a second potential for great blessing and time in the protocol system. Plus the pertinent doctrine equals hope 2, absolute confidence that when I function inside the divine dynasphere under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, I will eventually advance to maturity. Plus is maturity. Z is the, first of all, eternal life given up here at salvation, plus great blessing in time given here at maturity, and that sets up the third potential. Plus the pertinent doctrine equals hope 3, absolute confidence that when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll receive rewards and decorations, and that equals the plan of God. So we noted briefly that principle again as the first point, but not the way we are going to approach the subject. The plan of God from the standpoint of divine imputation. The second thing, and now we're up to last night, or rather Sunday, not last night, Sunday, the priorities of the plan of God. And we noted under point two, the priorities of the plan of God, certain principles. We noted, for example, that there are six priorities in the protocol plan of God. We noted in God's plan, mandates first. And we studied that first. We started in John 15, and we took that up first on Friday night, continued it Sunday morning. So we noted the principle of mandates first. We also noted that mandates demand obedience. We also noted that organization demands routine. So we took up the principle that routine demands motivation and the right scale of values, and God's priorities must become our priorities. Acceptance of God's priorities necessitates organizing your life. And we took that up on Sunday. No matter how it is communicated, a command from headquarters in heaven must be obeyed. And so we took an illustration of that principle. And we took up Romans 5:5, which says, and the hope. And by the way, that's the third hope or the third confidence right here. Hope 3. I'll circle it. That's the hope of Romans 5:5. And the hope, the confidence, absolute confidence of the mature believer who advances to maturity, gate 8, and the confidence is not ashamed. Not ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, because the love for God, objective genity, used for personal love for God as motivational virtue, gate 5, divine dynasphere. Because the love for God has been poured out in our right lobes, and then there we come right back to it, by means of the Holy Spirit, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. That's the protocol plan. Has been poured out in our right lobes by means of the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Given to us inside the divine dynasphere. His enabling power and spiritual freedom. And that brought us then to a typical mandate passage, which we noted on Friday as well as on Sunday, John 15, 9 through 17. And then we noted that the principle that God's protocol system excludes all human works. And having concluded that on Sunday night, we were then ready, as I announced to you, for the next step. See, under Roman numeral 4, the plan of God for the church age, we have point 1, the plan of God from the standpoint of imputation. Point 2, the priorities of the plan of God. Point 3, the 8 characteristics of the plan of God. And that's exactly where we'll start tomorrow night. 8 characteristics of the plan of God. Now, straighten out your notes, straighten out your life, and I'll see you tomorrow night. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege and the opportunity of studying the Word together, of reviewing these things which are so essential to our understanding and our spiritual growth. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, that our fellowship might fulfill the very purpose for which all of these things have been given in grace. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.